Did this morning come earlier than it was supposed to or something? Yeah, this morning I was chugging 5-hour energy, man. It was a struggle to get up and get going. But we are glad that you are here today. I'm glad that you've made it and that you woke up and you got going. So the good thing is that this afternoon we could take a nap. Amen. Nobody wants to take a nap. Or maybe you already taken a nap. Anyway, I'm glad that you're here today. This morning we're gonna pick up where we've been. We're gonna finish out chapter one, and then we're gonna speed up into chapter 2, 3, and 4 over the next few weeks. And so this morning we're gonna talk about what happens to Jonah once he finally admits and realizes that he is the cause of the storm and how the men are supposed to, or how the men react to that. And so this morning we're going to pick up there. And so what I want to do is I want to read to you what happens, and then we'll go through and I want to pull out two particular things that are true in the story and that are true for us today. And so this morning, let's read, starting in verse 10, and we'll read through verse 17. It says this: "Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' And the men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. And so they said to him, 'What should we do to you to calm this sea that's against us?' For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it may quiet down for you, for I know that I'm the blame for this storm that is against you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, 'Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Yahweh, have done just as you please.' Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So here we are. Jonah has accepted blame, if you will, for the raging storm. He said, "Yes, it's my fault. I've been running from God. I've run from His presence. And the best thing you can do to make this storm stop is to throw me into the sea." At this point, Jonah is finally beginning to understand that love is not all about yourself, it's about others. And Jonah is finally beginning to shift a little bit in his character to understand that maybe this isn't about me, it's about them. That maybe if I'm going to die anyway, I might as well not take others with me. And now Jonah doesn't fully understand this lesson. He doesn't fully grasp this lesson because Jonah is going to go back to hating the pagans. He gets mad at God at the end of the story for doing exactly what God does. But at this point in this time, he realizes it's not about me, it's about others. And when we finally grasp this in our life, man, God can change us. So Jonah, he admits that, hey, I am the reason that this storm is happening to you. You need to throw me into the sea so that things get better for you. And Jonah's putting himself on the back burner. Jonah's putting himself out of the equation and putting others first. And so the men say, there's no way we're throwing you in the sea. We're not being blamed for your death. We're not going to be people who kill someone else. That's not who we are. That's not our character. That's not what we do. And so they say, let's just row as hard as we can to the shore. And I mean, you could see them doing all they can. They're sitting down in the boat, the oars are out, and they're rowing. They're giving it all they've got. And to the point of exhaustion, they realize we're going nowhere. If anything, we're going backwards. Because the sea, the storm, is so bad. And I kind of imagine Jonah in the corner, not helping. And like, look, I told y'all. And so you wonder, is Jonah like, does he have a death wish? Does he want to just die? Is that why he's doing this? And so you think, well, maybe if Jonah really wanted to commit suicide, he could have did that another way. When God said, go to Nineveh, he could have said, no, thank you, and killed himself right there. But so is Jonah really just trying to get out of the job? Is he saying, if I kill myself, then I don't have to go to the Ninevites? We don't really know the answer to that. I don't think he is, because if Jonah just wanted to kill himself, he could have did it on dry land. I think Jonah is beginning to repent, but he doesn't fully get the understanding of repentance. He doesn't fully realize that repentance is not just being sorry for an action, not just being sorry for leaving the presence of God, but really needing to change your direction. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not just me being sorry about something, not just being sorry that I got caught, not just being sorry for the consequences that are coming into my life, not just being sorry that, man, I have to deal with this, but really saying, I am sorry and it's causing me to change what I'm doing. I don't think Jonah's there yet. So the men cry out to God, God, we're going to do what he said, because it's not what we want to do. And so we're going to do what he said, and so don't blame us. They pick Jonah up and they throw him overboard. Now imagine if you're on this boat. And you've probably seen movies where there's raging seas and the boat is going up and going down and just chaos. There's water everywhere splashing, and men are holding on, men are hollering. And imagine this, Jonah hits the water and all of a sudden, the water's like glass. It's calm. It's peaceful. What do you do in that situation? You probably do what they do. You come to the understanding that Jonah's God is the God. He's not one of many, but he's a God who deserves to be worshipped. And so these men begin to cry out to God in worship. They offer sacrifice to him. They make vows. They say, I'm going to be committed to this God. And then their story ends. And it says that the Lord appointed a big fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah's there for 3 days. Now we're going to pick up with the rest of that story and go forward with it in the next few weeks. But I want to grab two things out of this, out of this story that need to apply to us in our understanding of salvation and our understanding of God. The first one is the issue of substitution. There's a pattern of substitution here that we need to understand and we need to see. Jonah says, I'm the reason why, so pick me and throw me over. Jonah's the reason that the sea is in a rage. Jonah is the reason that the sea is going nuts. Jonah is the reason that these men are about to die. Now again, I don't think Jonah's doing this so much for the good of the men as much as it is out of pity. I don't think that this is a righteous act that Jonah's doing, saying, look, I'm going to give up my life for you. I think he realizes that he's the reason all of this is going on and that these men are innocent. These men are caught up in his storm. These men are just bystanders of the calamity of his life, and so he needs to fix it. And so out of pity, he's going to say, look, throw me overboard. Out of pity, he's going to say, it's my fault. And he's going to realize that he wants to make it better. Again, he's beginning to understand that he needs to be sorry for this. He needs to understand that running away from God, that there's consequences, that there's storms that come about in life, and that he is out of God's presence. Again and again and again, this comes back. And again and again and again, we need to recognize that when we get out of God's presence, it is not a good thing. We should run back to him. So Jonah says, throw me overboard. And this idea of giving up oneself for someone else. This morning, Allie read a verse from John chapter 15, verse 13, that says, no greater love than a man have than this, that he lays down his life for a friend. And I think in the context of this story, Jonah is showing us that substitution will happen in the future. That substitution will come in the future. And that he begins to show us this pattern of substitution. One giving their life for the many. Now make no mistake, Jonah is no savior here. But it is a picture of what Christ will do for us. Christ's mission when he comes down to earth is that he puts aside his freedom. He gives up everything he had. He gives up perfect communion with the Father and with the Spirit. He gives up heaven. He gives up perfect relationship. And he puts on flesh. And he becomes a man. And he gives up his freedom for us. For 30 plus years, he walks this earth, begins to teach, begins to preach, begins to talk about what it means to really be committed to God, that it's not just lip service, it's not just religious activity, it's not just checking off a bunch of boxes, but he talks about being part of the kingdom is God's rule in our life, a relationship with God. And then one day, he substitutes his own life for ours. The book of Romans, it says that the wages of sin is death. It means we deserve death. It's what we earn. Those of you who have jobs, you earn wages. You work for what you get. And we've worked for death. We're good at it. We're sinners. We disobey God and we miss the mark over and over and over again, and we are really, really good at it. We earn the death that we deserve. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to substitute my own life for theirs. Take me instead of them. Jesus gives himself. They take his life, innocent life, never sinned, never earned death, but gave it freely. The rest of Romans 8 says, the gift of God, or the rest of Romans 3 is, the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We've earned death. We've worked for it. We do our best at it, and we're good at it. But Jesus says, I've got a gift for you. Gifts are not earned. Gifts are not deserved. Gifts have to be accepted. We earn our death, and Jesus says, I want to give you life. Still today, Jesus is saying, you've earned death, but I want to give you life. He substituted our death for his. He substituted our wages and gives us a gift. But again, you've got to accept the gift. You've got to unwrap it. You've got to take it home with you. You've got to take it out of the box. Take it out of the bag and say, I'm going to have this. I'm going to use this. To have a gift and not use it is as foolish as saying, here's a gift for you at Christmas, but don't ever unwrap it. Just put it up in a closet somewhere. You might need it one day. You've earned death. But Jesus says, here, I'm going to give you life. Substitution. Jonah shows us that. That Jonah says, I'm going to give myself away. I deserve to die so that you may live. Jesus gave himself away, did not deserve to die so that we may live. It's interesting. In the New Testament, Jonah comes up again. Jesus says, you want a sign? Look at the sign of Jonah. That 3 days he was buried, or 3 days he was in the well, 3 days I will be in the grave and I will rise again. But also I think that there are some other parallels here in this pattern of substitution is one. There's another thing that we see in this text here, not only just this pattern of substitution, but also the idea that raging ceases. I mean, imagine again that water is everywhere. There's water splashing and the boat is more than rocking. It is just being tattered by this storm. And Jonah hits the water and ceases. Nothing. Total calm. The rage is gone. This is not a very popular aspect of theology or church, but it's a truth about the Bible, and that is that God has wrath. God has wrath. God gets angry. God punishes. And we say, well, you know, I don't want to talk about that part of God. That's not an aspect of God that we want to tell people about, because if we tell them about that, they won't want to care about him. They may not come to my church. They may not want to hang out with me if I say God is a God who has wrath. Let's just talk about his love. And yes, God is love, but God also has wrath. And it's not just I get mad today because I don't like the weather wrath. It's not I'm angry because somebody just didn't, you know, do what I like wrath. It's a holy wrath. It's a wrath that comes about because sin is destroying the relationship that he desired with his people. That God created us for a relationship, and sin enters the world and it destroys not just our relationship with God, but it also has destroyed part of the world. Scripture tells us that the earth yearns for Christ to come back because sin has messed it up. This past week, someone asked, you know, all that stuff going on in Alabama with the tornadoes, is God punishing people? Did God send those tornadoes? Is God making a point? My answer was, you know what? God uses hardships and God uses calamity to reveal himself. God doesn't necessarily cause those things. Someone else sitting with me said, well, you know what? The Bible says that the earth yearns, that the earth is fallen to. And God's wrath is exposed in those things. That the wages of sin is death. We earn that. And God's wrath shows that when those who die without God, they don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card. That God's wrath, God's punishment will happen. But if God's wrath is something that we deserve because we've earned death, how does it cease? We go back to Jesus again. And that when Jesus died on the cross, he gave himself for us. And that perfect sacrifice, that perfect giving of himself said, they're free. And when God looks at us, he looks at us through a lens of Jesus. If we belong to Jesus, if we belong to him, God looks at us and he sees Jesus' sacrifice. And when that happens, his wrath that we deserve, that should be ours, is stilled. The raging ceases. And what we deserve, death, we don't get because of the free gift of Jesus. Now, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, God's wrath is satisfied. I asked Chris to sing that this morning. In Christ alone has that phrase that God's wrath is satisfied because of what Jesus did. And when that happens, God's wrath ceases. God's wrath is satisfied. God's wrath goes away toward us. But if you are not someone who belongs to Christ, if you are not someone who's given their lives, not someone who follows him, then God's wrath is still going to come down on you. If your friends, if your family are not people who have accepted Christ, are not people who are living for him, then God's wrath will come down on them. And their punishment will be eternal separation from a holy God in a horrible hell. So as I wrap up today, I want you to think about Jesus' substitution. I want you to think about the wrath of God, the wrath that you deserve, the wrath that I deserved. But it's only because of the gift of God that that wrath ceases, that the raging ceases, that it's all over. Have you accepted the gift? Have you said, I'm going to follow you and not me? Have you said, I'm going to repent? I'm not just going to change my thoughts. I'm not just going to say I'm sorry for what I did. I'm just not saying I don't want the consequences, but rather I'm going to change my actions and I will follow you. Or are we going to be like Jonah, standing in the corner watching people row as hard as they can, giving it all they've got, and the sea and the wrath of God and the rage and the consequences of sin will kill them and send them to hell because we will not say a word to them. We will not offer them this gift. Some of you today may be the ones rowing and saying, you know what, I know God, I'm going to do all I can to serve Him. I'm going to work really hard, check off all the boxes. But you've never opened the gift. You've never applied it to your life. You can row hard, but you'll never get to where you're going. Are there people in your life that need to hear about Jesus? Are there people in your life that need to hear about this free gift? Are there people in your life that need to hear the reality that they've earned death, spiritual, eternal death, but that Jesus gives us spiritual, eternal life? As Chris plays, I invite you to stand and respond to God, knowing that Jonah shows us this pattern of substitution, that in Christ our sin is substituted, that it shows us that raging ceases, that because of Christ and His death, that our sin is covered by the grace and mercy of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And if only we believe in Him, if only we trust Him, if only we give Him our life, if only we accept Him in this free gift, then our wages, our eternal death is going away. If you need Jesus today, will you accept Him? There's people in your life that need to hear about Jesus today. Will you tell them? As Chris plays, you respond to God.